Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Alamo. We're reading through the Bible. And we're in 1 Kings. And this is more of an overview, an intro to 1 Kings. We won't start chapter 1 until tomorrow. And then also, this is the second of the overview or intro. And then we have part three of dealing with the spirit. We dealt first with the flesh and now the spirit. And so and we also have two letters. We've got hundreds more, but just two per evening. But right now let's go to the throne and ask the Lord to bless, to anoint, to spiritualize the word that ordinarily is killing if it's not anointed with the word. Lord, we know that your word says that the spirit bringeth forth life, but the letter of even the your word kills if it's not delivered by you. This is why we must deal with our flesh to where it's totally broken. You love those that have a broken spirit and a contrite heart. This means we must walk in the Spirit. We must walk with the cross, which is the same as walking in the Spirit, which is the same as walking in the Spirit of life. In Christ Jesus, as mentioned in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Lord, so therefore we know that your word is life, and that your word is healing. All throughout your word you say that there is healing in your word. But people have to first agree on your word. They have to know that the things that your word says are the truth. There's not one lie in there. And so if we agree that you are the truth, then salvation and healing and prosperity and victory belong to us, and all the other blessings that go along with those who believe, even the signs that follow us who believe. Lord, we pray that everyone will receive by your Spirit the word, your word, and this is the way that we are able for our spirits to come forth, is that we completely study the word to be workmen approved by you, by our spirit being mingled more and more with your spirit every day. We're able to cut through the soul and through the flesh and come forth. So Lord, we pray that you will do this for us. You've already provided it for us, and you've already given us the faith, and we receive it, Lord, and we know that we have it, for we ask it in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone says a mighty amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay, so Jeannie, do you want to come and read the two letters? Where is the first one from, please?
Amsterdam, Holland.
All right, that's Sin City over there. It's worse than Vegas. Las Vegas is worse than New York and Los Angeles. I went through there one night on my way to Germany, and we stopped only to gas up. We heard all different stories about it, but we just went right through there. But it was a beautiful place, Holland, Amsterdam. So let's hear what they have to say from Sin City.
Dearly beloved, it is true your gospel literature is winning a lot of souls in all places. What a blessing, especially to foreigners in Amsterdam. They are impressed and keep asking for some more. Amen. Straight to the point, your special note from me is to tell you how many copies of your tracts I may need. In fact, I need about 3,000 copies. We need more than that, but let's use these first and see how God will work through them. Amen. The reason why I was not able to write quickly is we were told to vacate where we were worshiping, And then we started praying, and God answered our call. Amen. So please help us to reach the lost souls. We hope to hear from you. May God bless you and your family as well as the church. Yours faithfully, I.C., Amsterdam, Holland.
Now, everything they ask for over there, give it to them, because these sinners are the ones that the Lord wants to get. Okay, that's why we evangelize Los Angeles, Hollywood, San Francisco, New York, and now Holland. Praise the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
London, England, everywhere. These are sin cities. It's sinful everywhere. All right, then what else? Where's the next one? From the Congo?
Democratic Republic of Congo. Reverend Pastor Tony Alamo, I greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I was born in Metati, DRC, on September 11, 1956. I have seven children. Catholic is my birth religion, and I was president of Marie Blessed Virgin Legion. Since November 17, 2002, at 1 p.m., we were in rest at the workplace. A friend whom I do not know gave me the bulletin, quote, new, unquote, of Pastor Tony Alamo. I was touched by the Holy Spirit during reading the chapter heading, quote, God's surprise, unquote, about emotions, desires, and the human feelings. And I had to know I was lost on the New World Order principle during all my life. Now I have understanding. Each time I recite this prayer, my Lord and my God, have pity of my fisherman heart. I felt transformations in my life. The human desires and feelings I started with left my being, and I do not assist anymore the Catholic Church. Please send me the book, The Messiah, so that I can begin the translation of this book in the national language of the DRC, Kikongo. This language is spoken more or less by three large provinces of the DRC and the neighbors of DRC, Republic of Angola, Republic of Congo, and a part of the Republic of Gabon. Reverend Pastor Alamo, I would start the holidays on June 15, 2005. I request an invitation from you for 15 days. I want to come to assist to all your services of worship, to the ministry, and to meet you. I would support myself the plane tickets, outward journey, and return. But I ask that Alamo Ministry support my housing and pension during my stay of the high deliveries. That our Lord God in Jesus Christ bless you, Mr. KKF.
All right, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jeannie. And now, Sharon, let's begin with the second part of the intro of 1 Kings.
Here's another promise. If you do this, if you do this, only if you do this, then, only then, will the Lord keep the promise he made to me. Quote, if your descendants live as they should and follow me faithfully with all their heart and all their soul, one of them will always sit on the throne of Israel. Unquote, 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 4. The purpose of the book of 1st and...
Now, who did he say that to? Who did God say that to?
Was to Solomon.
Said to David, and he said to Solomon. Okay? Amen?
Amen.
Okay, what else?
The purpose of the books of 1st and 2nd Kings is to contrast, to show the difference of the lives of those who live for God and those who refuse to do the things that the Lord tells them to do. So it's a contrast, or it shows the difference between the lives of those who live for God and those who don't. Those who refuse to do so all throughout the history of the kings of Israel and Judah. Many theologians believe that the author of the book is possibly Jeremiah or a group of prophets. The setting is the once great nation of Israel turned into a land divided, not only physically, but also spiritually. The key verses are, quote, as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then and then only will I establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, just as I promised to your father David, saying, quote, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel.
So He told David and Solomon. Amen?
Amen.
That statement tells us that, right?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
That was chapter 9, verse 4 through 5. The key people, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Jeroboam, Elijah, Ahab, Jezebel. Special features. The books of 1 and 2 Kings were originally one book. Quote, "I don't care what anyone says, I'm going to do it," exclamation mark, unquote. He yells at his mother as he storms out of the house. This is a familiar scene in our society today. The words change a little bit here and there, they differ, but the essential message is the same. A person is not open to advice because his mind is closed. Some advice may be sought, but it is heeded only if it reinforces the decisions already made by the person like this, or is an easier path to take than what they are taking. It is human nature to reject help and to want to do things our way. A much wiser approach is to seek, hear, and heed the advice of the wise. In other words, good counselors.
All right, I've got boys and a daughter, you know, especially the boys, when they were little, if anyone took a little bite of something off of their plate, they didn't want any more of it. They want a whole new plate. Amen?
Amen.
They just wanted their own way. And they didn't really know about any instructions or anything. They just knew it all. It's just so funny to see little children. It's not funny at all, but it's 2 years old, 1.5 years old, still in their diapers, still wanting to do things their way. You know, they just know that they're right. And they just keep getting older and older and more right and more right, and they don't have the experience to know. Even to the things that you try to get them to eat so that they'll be healthy. But thank God they're listening now. My children are, anyway. All right, then let's go. And so, therefore, the more that they listen, the more you're able to let them take control of certain things in the church. And hopefully they listen more and more. And that goes with anyone in the church. Anyone that'll listen, follow instructions, obey the Lord, you can just keep giving them positions higher and higher until eventually they can take over an entire area, a whole city, or maybe an entire state or country. But if they keep thinking their way is better and that they never receive instructions or rarely receive instructions, if they're forgetful, there's no way you can trust somebody like that. The Lord would not would severely punish you if you put somebody like that over even over a house or a small church someplace. They have to be broken. Their flesh has to be dealt with, and their spirit as well. All right, then what else?
Solomon, the world's wisest man, urges this in Proverbs when he was wise. See chapter 11, verse 14.
Notice when he was wise. Amen?
Amen.
Then he became unwise. All right, then what?
Also chapter 15, verse 22, chapter 24, verse 6. How ironic that his son and successor, Rehoboam, listened instead to foolish advice with devastating results. At Rehoboam's inauguration, he was petitioned by the people to be a kind and generous ruler. The older men counseled him to, quote, serve them and grant them their petition, unquote, chapter 12, verse 7. But Rehoboam agreed to cruel words of his peers who urged him to be harsh. As a result, Rehoboam split the kingdom. Learn from Rehoboam's mistake. Commit yourself to seeking and following wise counsel. The main events of 1 Kings are David's death, Solomon's reign, the division of the kingdom, and Elijah's ministry. As Solomon ascended the throne, David charged him to obey God's laws and to, quote, walk in his ways, unquote, chapter 2, verse 3. This Solomon did, and when given the choice of gifts from God, he humbly asked for wisdom, chapter 3, verse 9. As a result, Solomon's reign began with great success, including the construction of the temple, his greatest achievement. Unfortunately, Solomon took many pagan wives and concubines who eventually turned his heart away from the Lord to their false gods. Chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. Rehoboam succeeded Solomon and had the opportunity to be wise, a wise, compassionate, and just king. Instead, he accepted the poor advice of his young friends and attempted to rule with an iron fist. But the people rebelled, and the kingdom split with 10 tribes in the north, Israel ruled by Jeroboam, and only Judah and Benjamin remaining with Rehoboam. Both kingdoms wove a path through the rings of corrupt and idolatrous kings, with only the clear voice of the prophets continuing to warn and call the nation back to God. Elijah is surely one of the greatest prophets, and chapters 17 through 22 feature his conflict with wicked Ahab and Jezebel in Israel. In one of the most dramatic confrontations in history, Elijah defeated the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. In spite of incredible opposition, Elijah stood for God and proves that one plus God is the majority. If God is on our side, no one can stand against us. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. Quote, if God be for us, who can be against us? Unquote. Amen. The blueprint is the United Kingdom. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 43. 1. Solomon becomes king. 2. Solomon's wisdom. 3. Solomon builds the temple. 4. Solomon's greatness and downfall. The Davidic Kingdom, chapter 12, verse 1 through chapter 22, verse 53. 1. Revolt of the northern tribe. 2. Kings of Israel and Judah. 3. Elijah's ministry. 4. Kings of Israel and Judah. The King. Solomon's wisdom, power, and achievements brought honor to the Israelite nation and to God. All the kings of Israel and Judah were told to obey God and to govern according to His laws. But their tendency to abandon God's commands and to worship other gods led them to change the religion and government to meet their personal desires. This neglect of God's law led to their downfall. Solomon's temple was a beautiful place of worship and prayer. The sanctuary was the center of Jewish religion. It was the place of God's special presence and housed the Ark of the Covenant containing the Ten Commandments. Although the Israelites had God's law and experienced His presence among them, they became attracted to other gods. Anything that you put before God is another god, but it's no god, but a strong desire for that which the Gentiles have. When this happened, their hearts became cold to God's law, resulting in the ruin of all the families and government, and eventually leading to the destruction of the nation.
When people are paying attention to idolatry, they are living according to the flesh and their soul. The spirit lies dormant, like shriveled, and the spirit cannot make it through because it ignores the word of God, which has the power within it to be able to break through the flesh and the soul and come forth to do the work of the Lord. So when people are paying attention to the things of the world and the things of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the spirit cannot come forth. It shrivels up and dies. This means that the flesh and the soul has conquered the spirit. And when the soul dies, the entire body, soul, and spirit enters into hell, then the lake of fire. So the thing is that the spirit of God, when we know that we're sinning, like in chapter 7 of the book of Romans, we know that we're doing wrong, but our spirit within us really wants to do good. But it doesn't have the power, the life of Christ in it, to be able to make it through the soul and the flesh. Every time that the spirit wants to do good, the soul and the flesh sees something in the world, or again, the lust of the flesh hits, and they want to do what they see. They want to live by sight rather than by faith in the Word of God. And so the spirit is always laying shriveled, and they walk them up, march around, living in the flesh and in the soulish life, the soulish kind of life. So when a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I want to do good. My spirit in me wants to do good. I want to be able to conquer this flesh of mine, my soul, and all these earthly desires, these fleshly desires. Every fleshly lust and worldly desire I want it destroyed. So then they say, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my spirit and my heart and give me a new heart. And renew my spirit, renew a clean spirit within me, and give me the power to be able to fight through my soul and the flesh, so that I can come forth by your spirit in me, your power, in other words, the grace, which is the power of God, so that I can really do let you do your work in and through me. And so this is what these scriptures are all about. So how do we break that soul and that flesh down and our own opinions and ideas and philosophies is to just receive only the Spirit of God, which is the Word of God. When we receive the Word of God, well, then the Spirit within us grows so powerful and so strong that it's able to come forth through the soul and through the flesh with the Spirit of God, the power of God in it. Because the Lord said, you can't do anything without my spirit mingled with your spirit. And if my spirit is mingled with your spirit, and that can only happen when you have agreed that you want your flesh destroyed, your spirit broken, and let my spirit take over in your spirit so that it can come forth through the soul and the flesh, well, then you've got it. But this only happens through experience and through trusting completely in the spirit, the word, the cross of God. Now, the cross is the spirit and the word is the spirit. They're all one. The cross, the spirit, and the water is the spirit is also. And it's not by power or might that you make it through the flesh and the soul. It's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so these are some of the things that I'm talking about in these new messages dealing with the spirit. Because the spirit has to become strong and the flesh has to become weak. Amen? It has to be not only weak, it has to be mortified, killed by the Word of God. Make sense?
Yes.
Amen? Did you ever hear any of the preacher tell it this way?
No.
I don't think so. Okay. But it's very easy, isn't it?
Yes.
People know what's going on with their flesh, but they don't know how to make their spirit strong enough to make it through the gamut, through those squaws. And the squaws are like unto your soul and your flesh. They want to beat your spirit down. But what Paul says, he beats his flesh down so that his spirit can come forth. Amen?
Amen.
I beat my spirit. I keep my flesh under. Under what? Under the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Because I keep beefing up my spirit with the power of God by the Word and by obeying it. Isn't that simple? Okay? But with most people, it has to be explained. Amen?
Yeah.
Okay, so let's keep going.
The prophet's responsibility was to confront and correct any deviation from God's law. That's a responsibility of us people that are prophets, to confront everyone in the world and correct all the deviations from God's law.
Right, but you can't. I don't care if you put signboards all over the place. You must obey God. You must keep the commandments. You cannot fornicate. You cannot commit adultery. You cannot be a lesbian or homosexual. That's like putting signs around a dead tree saying, you must grow leaves. You must grow fruit. You must bear fruit because the tree can't do anything unless some form of life enters into it. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, we're like dead trees until the Spirit of God enters into us. So there's no point in railing on people. The main thing to do is just tell them about life and let them accept it so that they can have life. So when the Spirit is stronger than the flesh and the soul, by the Spirit of God in there, then we have victory. That's victory. Amen?
Amen.
That's why Jesus is the Spirit, and that's why there's victory in Jesus. A lot of people sing that song, victory in Jesus. They don't even know what they're talking about. Amen?
Amen.
Victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. They sing it for years. I said, do you know what the meaning of that song is? They said, yeah, we got victory in Jesus. Well, how do you have victory in Jesus? I mean, if you keep sinning every day, how is that victory in Jesus? That's what the world is saying. They say, we see all these people that call themselves Christians, and yet we see them sinning all the time. And then they say they have victory in Jesus. Victory over what? We have to have victory over self and the flesh, opinions and ideas and philosophies and the lust of the world, the lust of the flesh, pride of life, all these different things, you know, so that we can have victory in Jesus, and everybody knows when we have victory. Amen?
Amen.
But you got to know what you're doing. If you think that you have to know what you're doing to work at McDonald's, how much more important it is for you to know what you're doing in order to get into the kingdom of God and stay out of hell. There isn't anything more important for you to learn how to do. Amen?
Amen.
That's why the Lord sends certain people into this world to teach you. He says some teachers, some pastors, some evangelists, and so on and so forth. I don't believe in screaming and yelling and huffing and puffing. Okay? I sometimes can't even understand some of these huffers and puffers. You know, and they slam themselves up against the wall and growl and everything else. No, I just would like to explain the scriptures in a nice manner to where they can be understood. Amen?
Amen.
So that people can have victory in Jesus and know why they have victory in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Victory over what? Victory over yourself. Okay? Once you conquer yourself, you've got it made. Once you're crushed, mortified, and you've got the Spirit of God in you, then you've got victory in Jesus. Amen? You've
Amen.
Got it. Everything else is easy. Okay, then what?
Elijah was a bolt of judgment against Israel. His messages and miracles were a warning to the evil and rebellious kings and people. Each king had God's commandments, a prophet or priest, and the lessons of the past to draw from, and also to draw them back to God. All the people had the same resources, just as we have today.
Right, but pride keeps them from. They don't want to come and confess to brother, brother, have I offended you? If I have, that the spirit will not break forth through the soul and the flesh to do that. Or sister, I said I lied about you. The pride is too strong in the flesh and in the soul, and the spirit can't make it through. So when you obey the Lord by honest confession is good for the soul, and by obeying all the commandments, then your spirit becomes strong and is, and God allows it to be strengthened because you're receiving the word. When you don't do that, that means you're rejecting the word. And if you reject the word, the Lord hardens your heart all the more. Hardens your spirit. Okay? The whole head, it becomes, the whole body, everything becomes hard. You have to soften yourself up. You have to let the Spirit of God, the Word of God, when you see that it says these things, and when you're taught how to do these things, you have to do them. Because without doing them, then the Lord is angered with you, and hardened, your heart is automatically hardened. Some people say, well, I'm too young to understand this. Samuel understood it, amen, because he wanted to understand it. People that don't understand it are too lazy. They don't want to understand it. They don't want to leave or live a new life. They feel, I've made it this far, and I've been happy so far in my old life. But if you really look at what a kind of a wretch you are, if you're just loving to live according to the flesh and the soul, if you could see spiritually what you look like to God, I don't think you'd be so satisfied. Okay, keep going.
All the people had the same resources just as we have today, the Bible. Whenever they repented and returned to God, God heard their prayers and forgave them. The importance. Wisdom, power, and achievement do not ultimately come from any human source. They are from God. No matter what we lead or govern, we can't ever do it well when we ignore God's guidelines. Whether or not we are leaders, effectiveness depends upon listening and obeying God's word, which is Jesus. Don't let your personal desires distort God's word. A beautiful house of worship doesn't always guarantee heartfelt worship with God. Providing opportunities for true worship doesn't ensure that it will happen. God wants to live in our bodies, inside our spirits, in our hearts, not just meet us in a sanctuary. Through the years, the people took on the false qualities of the false gods that they worshipped. They became cruel, power-hungry, and sexually perverse. We tend to become what we worship. Unless we serve the true God, we will become slaves to whatever takes his place. The Bible, the truth in sermons, and the wise counsel of believers are warnings to you people in the world. Everyone who points out how we deviate from obeying God's word is a blessing to the world. Changing our lives in order to obey God and get back on track with him often takes painful discipline and hard work. It really isn't hard, but it becomes hard to separate ourselves from the people that don't receive what we say, the things that we tell them of God. God hears and forgives those of our former sins that we've committed, and also sins of ignorance after we're saved. That is, when we pray and keep his commandments, if we are willing to trust him and turn away from sin. Our desire to forsake our sin must be heartfelt. We must fear the Lord in order to be sincere. If you don't fear the Lord, you will never be sincere. When we fear the Lord, then he will give us a fresh start and a desire to live exclusively for him. Solomon was David's son, and he brought Israel into what people call, quote, the golden age, unquote. That's what it was. His wisdom and wealth were acclaimed throughout the world. But later he ignored God in his latter years. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 11, verse 43. 1. Shechem. After Solomon's death, Israel assembled at Shechem to inaugurate his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam foolishly angered the people by threatening even heavier burdens upon them, causing a revolt. Chapter 12, verse 1 through 19. Israel. Jeroboam, leader of the rebels, was the king of Israel, now called, quote, the northern kingdom, unquote. Jeroboam made Shechem his capital city. Chapter 12, verse 20 through 25. We need to all pray for wisdom. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 10 shows us that. The Bible talks about it all throughout time. Here is a prayer. O God, the source of all being and all joy, give us knowledge of ourselves. Our powers are weak, our spirit, our sympathy, our imaginations, our knowledge, our truth. Teach us, O Lord, by the standard of your word, which is Jesus, by the judgments of others, by examinations of ourselves. Give us the earnest desire to strengthen ourselves continuously, walk in the Spirit, and study by diligence.
And know how to strengthen yourself. You're strengthened by the Spirit of God in the Word and by obeying. Okay, then what?
Walk in the Spirit and study by diligence, by diligently walking in the Spirit, by diligently praying.
Walking in the Spirit is the same as walking in the Word. according to what the Word says. Then what?
And diligently meditating, and for us to stay away from all of our fancies, all the different delusions that people have, and prejudices, and the different habits, or the different unlawful tempers, because some anger is condoned, and societies. Save us and help us, we humbly beseech you, O Lord. Chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2. Israel was near the end of the golden years of David's reign. The book of 1 Kings begins with a unified kingdom, glorious and God-centered. It ends with a divided kingdom, degraded and idolatrous. The reason for Israel's decline appears simple to us. They became idol worshippers, and they failed to obey God. But we are vulnerable to the same forces, the same devil that brought about Israel's decay: greed, jealousy, lust for power, weakening of marriage vows, and superficiality in our devotion to God. As we read about these tragic events in Israel's history, we must see ourselves in the mirror of their experiences.
Right, like the devil will come and tell you, your husband or your wife, you're used to her now, and you know, you're tired of her. But if people stop looking at pornography, and if they stop looking at other men, and if they stop looking at other men, stop looking at other women, then their wives are still going to be beautiful to them and nice to you, because when you divide your eyes, the lust of your eyes unto other men, or the men to other women, if you're not in the spirit, I mean, there's no way that you'd possibly be able to love your wife for very long, because Satan will, or your husband, Satan will put it in your mind that this one looks better, or this one looks, or this one is richer, or that one has got something that the other one doesn't have. And it keeps diluting the actual oneness of marriage for the woman, if she's looking at other men. And with the man, he is going to start losing interest in his wife if he keeps leering at other women. Okay? And most men, it has been designated, most men have one wife. You know, except over in other cultures, they have two wives or more than one wife. And here in the United States, that's quite prevalent as well. But anyway, let's get on to now part three of dealing with the Spirit.
The Spirit itself of a born-again Christian that is serving the Lord, walking in the Spirit, is not defiled.
Okay, this is what some people say. It's not defiled if it's mingled with the Spirit of God. Only then. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
I have said that the spirit of the born-again Christian must be clean, yet the Spirit itself is not actually filthy. Indeed, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says to, quote, cleanse ourselves from all defilement of spirit, unquote. So the body, the soul, and the spirit are one. But this defilement, some people may say, is not of the spirit itself, but a defilement affected by the soul and body. But this is not true. It is a defilement of the spirit.
Right, because even though it is not true, it does get defiled when it wants to come forth and do good. So therefore, the lust of the soul, my soul lusts for this person. This person pleases me much, you know, Samson said. Strong and powerful man, but was very weak spiritually when it came to the right female, just as Solomon. So, the spirit becomes contaminated because it's never able to make it through the rye. It's not able to make it through the soul and the flesh. So, therefore, the soul and the flesh defiles it. All right, then what?
The Bible says, quote, cleanse ourselves from all defilement of spirit, unquote.
If the spirit wasn't defiled, then why would God say to cleanse it? Amen?
Amen.
It has to be purged. Okay, then what else? And it's defiled by the soul and the flesh. The world. Okay, then what?
So my judgment regarding all this is based primarily upon the process of the human fall, which is recorded in the Bible in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, which Satan's vicar on earth says, quote, is a myth, unquote.
Yes, like the Pope says. Genesis, in other words, creation, is a myth. If you don't believe the first statement in the Bible, you won't believe the rest of it. The Pope says Genesis is a myth. Genesis tells about creation. In other words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The popes say that it was evolved. It was evolution. And so, therefore, that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And their souls at this time are in hell, waiting to be cast into the lake of fire. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is not forgiven in this world or in the world to come. Okay, and then continue on.
We see that at the fall, man received the suggestion of Satan in the mind, the soul, and the spirit, because these three are one. Therefore, man's soul and our spirit have been corrupted and made filthy in addition to our bodies. Man ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Therefore, man's body, soul, and the spirit contained is now defiled with the element of Satan.
Right. One of the biggest gods in the world today is the Internet. I mean, people just feel the more knowledge they receive that they become more like gods. And it's just sin. The Lord doesn't want people to know everything that's evil. Amen?
Amen?
He just wanted people to know that which is good. And he tells you to just don't study evil, but study the Lord, the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
That's the God of this world right now, is the Internet. And it's just at the end of time. It's the hour of temptation. People just have a lust to know and to seem to want to know more than the next guy about worldly things. But I lust after the Word of God and to know godly things. And when we're standing at the judgment bar of God, let's see who the one is that shall fare well, that shall do very well at the judgment bar. Certainly not the one that sits at the computer all day. Okay, then what else?
Some theologians say at this time, man's spirit was not involved. Well, it was involved. How can you say God the Father, God the Son were involved, but his spirit wasn't? Without the spirit, you're not even alive. So it's your life in you that tells us that we can't do anything without being alive. And our spirit was alive at one time before it sinned. During man's first committing of sin, they say that the spirit did not participate. In other words, just the body and the soul. How foolish. So therefore they say that after the human fall, although man's spirit was deadened through the defiling influence of the soul and body, yet there was no mingling of the element of Satan in the spirit. Then why would our spirits, soul, and body have to go to hell?
And then the lake of fire, if the soul also wasn't guilty. Then our spirit could stay out of hell in the lake of fire and just only our soul and body go. How foolish, how wrong can you get? How anti-Christ, how anti-Bible. The Bible says that we were lost. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. Amen?
Amen.
So it's just like the dead tree. It can't bear fruit or green leaves until something spiritual enters, some life enters into it. And we're dead trees. The spirit is dead, the soul, and the body's still walking around, but it's condemned. But when the spirit of life enters into us, then the spirit is resurrected. And then we need to start walking in the Spirit. We need to carry the cross and follow the Lord. In other words, how do we follow the Lord? The Lord is the Word. You just follow the Word. Amen?
Amen.
Some people picture, well, where is Jesus so we can follow him? The Word of God is Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
That's how you follow him. Just pick up the book and look in there. And there you see him.
He's the Word of God, right?
Right.
In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and that flesh was Jesus, and he came to this world and preached the Word and explained the whole Word to us so that we're able to know the true nature of God. That he's merciful, but he's also very severe if we sin and we want to live according to the flesh and the soul. But if we walk according to the Spirit, if we strengthen our spirit, and we're able to, our spirit to then can make it through the soul and the flesh and come forth in the Spirit of God, then we're saved. If we continue doing that to the end. Oh, woe is me, that means that sounds like work. I've been told all my life, most people will say, my pastor has taught me that Jesus has done all the work and all we have to do is just go to church, read and pray, and just clap our hands and not do anything. That's wrong. Amen.
Amen.
Wrong. Okay, then what?
In other words, only our body and soul goes to hell and our spirit, where does that go? Hence they say the spirit itself is not defiled. This is heresy. They're trying to make a difference between body, soul, and spirit.
Now if we're talking about a born-again Christian, the spirit is not defiled any longer, but it is still needs to be purged. Amen?
Amen?
We have to cleanse our spirit. And therefore we have to keep pouring the Word of God into that spirit so that the power of God becomes so strong in us, which the power of God is Christ, and he has to be built up in us so strong that we're able to just walk over the soul and the flesh and come forth in the Spirit and let God do his work in and through us as we are cooperating with him while he's doing so. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
Even though they are three parts, they're still one in the same. We are three parts.
Right, and the Spirit has to be the controlling factor. The Spirit has to rule over the world, the flesh, the soul. The Spirit, and that can't happen unless we're really in the Spirit of the Lord. So forget about it. Jesus said, you can't do anything without me. Right?
Right.
Without me. Okay, then what else?
If all we are is soul and body, there's no part that is innocent. We all are on our way to hell without being cleansed. The Bible tells us to purge ourselves and keep our conscience clean. So if our conscience is contaminated and produces the feeling of offenses, yet the conscience itself in people who are conscience seared, they have no power.
And they have no conscience. They don't feel guilty when they sin at all because their conscience is seared. They just go on their same old way, just telling lies and throwing fits and against anything that's real and good, and they just never come to the knowledge of the truth. They stay in the church, they just have to cling there because the devil wants them there to be a bad testimony. And you want to put them away, and they say, but I don't want to go. I don't want to go because I feel the Lord here. I know, but in you, we feel the devil here, you know. We just don't want you here because it doesn't seem as though you're wanting to come forth, your spirit, okay? So, you know, as long as we see you trying and the Lord sees you trying, then he'll keep you here. But if not, he will tell me to, you know, put you out in the world for a while, see if that affects you any. Okay, go ahead.
So they say just because an unsaved person, whenever their spirit is revived and their conscience is touched, they always stand on the side of God, but that our body, soul, and spirit are not cleansed until they repent. So the spirit is contaminated. So we're lost and on our way to hell, but we are able to differentiate between good and evil because of the fact that we are tripart and that we do have a conscience, and that we do have a will in the soul, and that we are spirit. That spirit was blown into our bodies by the breath of God. Our spirit is the part of us that fellowships with God. It is the spirit that worships God.
but the soul must be involved as well as the body. Most people kneel when they're praying and worshiping the Lord. So the body is involved, and so is the soul. The soulish part of man and the body, the flesh part of man, must be denied, must be rebuked.
Right, and why? Because we're to love God with all of our heart, all of our soul, not just the spirit, and all of our what? Mind, heart, soul, mind, and body. Body and soul, I believe. Amen?
Amen.
Because the spirit and the has to take over so much and compel the soul and the body to do the work of the Lord. And we have more than enough power. God has more than enough power that he gives our spirits to be able to do that if it's our will to want to do what the Lord wants us to do. Okay, then what?
Otherwise, the spirit will be contaminated again. So even though a lot of people who are not saved have a sense within them that there is a God, these false prophets say that these remaining functions of the spirit prove that the spirit itself is clean. How could it be clean if the soul, the body, and the spirit itself has to be contaminated as well?
And the Lord says that it must be cleansed. We must purge it. Well, it must need purging then if it, he commands us to, you know, purge the spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Cleanse it. All right, anyone else?
These people say that the spirit is not filthy. Then why does it sometimes manifest itself in an unclean and improper manner? And they say that it's because the spirit has to pass through many of our inward parts. No, the spirit is part of our inward parts. So they say when it comes forth, it has to go through these inward parts, but it is the inward part.
Well, it does have to go through the soul and the flesh. And the flesh is the outward part. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what else?
We've seen people serve God with their spirit, and you see people who serve the devil with their spirits. So their spirits are lost, gone, and filthy. Within the inward parts and within the spirit is filthiness, so that the spirit also, no matter whether it passes through them, it all is defiled.
Right. Yet after a person is washed in the blood of Jesus, the spirit is clean, pure, and begins fighting its way through. In other words, the instructions in the word are to shun the very appearance of evil, to flee from the very appearance of evil. And so if the body will respond to the word of God, and the spirit makes it do that. And the soul, the spirit makes the soul, the will of the soul, to turn around and just flee from it. Or if you make a vow with your eyes, or you make a vow that your eyes shall not look upon a girl with lust. Well, then when something like that happens, you immediately turn your eyes away. But that can't really happen, because a lot of people like to do that while they're in the flesh, and they just can't seem to do that. They're going down the freeway, they see signboards with women very scantily clad, and they look at magazine covers and so on with that, and they just keep leering at it. Now, there isn't anything that you can do. You can't help it if something like that jumps in front of you, but if a female jumps in front of me like that, I know how to jump, too. I'll just jump the other way. Amen?
Amen.
She's not the only one that can jump. Or if it's something like that, I can just turn quickly, too. And if she jumps again in front of me, I'll just jump again away. Okay? And then it says flee, I'll start running. Amen?
Amen.
Like Joseph did. Praise the Lord for Joseph. Amen?
Amen.
What a good testimony that man was, that saint. Okay, then what else?
It is true after a born-again Christian is saved that their spirit is not filthy any longer, nor is their soul. But the Spirit states we must purge ourselves with the Word of God to get all the filthiness that is within all the false doctrines purged out of us.
Yeah, and all the fleshly lusts and worldly desires. It has to be fed, the Spirit, the Word of God. It's like a baby that's just been fused with the Lord. It has to be fed the milk of the Word, and it has to be trained up in the way it should go so that it doesn't depart from the Word the way of the Lord, the life of God, when it's old. And then it'll be on its own, and it can walk and is trained to jump when somebody jumps in front of it, or somebody flashes some kind of a scene in front of them. You know that this, all these things are, is to take your soul to hell. That's all it's meant for. And the world is filled full of jumping scenes that jump out to people. And as I always say, some people think it's a curse that I have bad eyes, but I'm sure glad that I do, because, you know, I wouldn't want to be fighting anything like that. And I'm fearful that one of these days the Lord is going to heal my eyes, because people had visions that before Susie comes back that I'll be able to see perfect. And by, of course, I feel that I'm strong enough to endure that, but I just don't want to be presumptuous. I don't mind the condition that I have now. It's a comfortable condition. I'm used to it. I'd hate to be able to see, you know, have peripheral vision all over the place, because God only knows what's going on the right of me and the left of me. And I don't want to see it, okay? I've seen everything anyway. So I don't need to see. Redundancy is boring to me. Okay, then what?
We see Christians when their spirit is released and manifested.
Now, if it's your wife, that's a different story. I mean, she's the glamour girl in your life, right? And you can look at her all you want, all right? That's fine. And your husband, you can look at him. But, you know, keep your eyes just on only that which God gives you. Amen?
Amen.
Right, then what?
We see Christians when their spirit is released and manifested, like when they get angry, when they're doing things that are evil. It exhibits many defiled and improper conditions in the spirit.
Yeah, their spirit comes forth. It's maybe clean, but it's still got something hanging on there. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
They're angry at the word of God. Or they're irritated at things that they shouldn't be irritated with, and wouldn't be if there was enough of the Word of God in their spirit. Then what?
It exhibits many defiled and improper conditions in the spirit, even though the spirit has been cleansed, because it's us. We cannot say that it's not us. Quote, O Lord, my spirit is clean, but I know I'm defiled. I'm committing all kinds of sins in my flesh and in my soul. But remember, Lord, my spirit is clean, unquote. Ridiculous.
My, yeah. It's me, Lord. Don't blame me, blame my flesh. In other words, I went to the whorehouse, but Lord, you know me, my spirit's clean. No, it isn't. You're going to hell, boy, okay, or girl. I heard a preacher saying, girls are not visual. They don't look at men. In a pig's eye. Don't let anybody kid you that, all right? They check men out just like men check women out. Amen?
Amen?
Yes, that's for sure. So, you know, women, keep your eyes in your head, too. All right? You can't kid old Tony. Been around the block too many times. All right, then what else?
The passage of the Spirit can be summed up as the soul and the body and the spirit. They're all one. When you add them all up and you study them, it can be divided into the purpose of the heart. The entire being is filthy. This is why God hates Esau and all those that sin, because they have sin-loving hearts. Their spirit loves the wages of sin.
Why do you hate them? Because they've been shown the Word of God and they've shown the evil rather than the good. I mean, that's their choice. Amen?
Amen.
To them, I don't care anything about the promises of God. Heaven. There's no heaven or hell. By faith you're saved and by doubt you're damned. Amen?
Amen.
That's how I know the Pope cannot go to heaven, because he's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. None of the popes can. That's an idolatrous organization that is even trying to deify Mary, when Mary was nothing more than an incubator. Okay, and then what else?
So we defied, and into the purpose of the heart, the spirit, the motive, the aim, the intention. Quote, the spirit, the heart, the mood of the spirit, the heart, the will, and the flesh, etc. they're all one. If they're filthy, they're all filthy. The purpose of the heart, which is the same as the spirit's, has something to do with the motive and intention, etc., can be either in the heart or the same thing as in the soul or the spirit. The flesh has to do with the physical body, but the body does what the soul, the will, the spirit tells it to do. The body is just a carrying case.
If your body's doing something, that's your spirit, your soul telling it to do that. If your body's abstaining from something, then it's your soul and your spirit telling it to abstain from it. Amen?
Amen.
Your body, you've got a little guy in there called a spirit, and it's moving your body around. Your body says, come on, let's go and do this. Your spirit says that, and the body says, yeah. And it does it. That's sin. It enters into your mind, and then into your spirit, and then it goes into the body. Yeah, first lust enters the mind, and then your sin, and then you're defiled, and then it's death, LSD. Lust, sin, then death. The soul that sins shall surely die. A soul that sins is of the devil, the Bible says. And then what else?
The body is just a carrying case, doing what the spirit, the heart, the soul wants it to do, has chosen for it to do. Since all these passages of the spirit surround our spirit, they naturally affect our spirit and cause it to be filthy. Then this spirit passes through them in order to be released, which also brings forth their elements and conditions. So therefore the condition of the spirit reflects the condition of all these different passages. If
the passages meaning the soul and the flesh. A spirited horse likes to run. Amen.
Amen.
A horse that doesn't have the spirit to run, doesn't. It's a nag. Amen?
Amen.
The soul that sins has a lust to do it, a zeal to do that, and it runs to sin. A person that doesn't, that wants to follow the Lord, flees the other direction from sin. You can go that one way, and on the other hand, you can go the other way. Amen?
Amen.
Then what else?
If our motive is not pure, the spirit also is not pure. It's not pure when it's released. If our intention is not clean, the spirit coming forth is also not clean.
Right. So, in other words, your spirit will come forth, but there's still filth on it in anger. If you're angry at something, you're showing what your spirit is showing itself. It came forth. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what else?
It doesn't make any difference whether our body or soul influences the spirit. The spirit is still not clean.
Right. If you're influenced, your spirit is supposed to influence the soul and the flesh. Not the soul and the flesh influence the spirit. The spirit is the one that's supposed to be in charge. All right, then what?
You can see this in a more full way from the illustration I have used concerning preaching when it is used for bragging or showing off. When it's for competition. In other words, many people will hear pastors, preachers, or teachers being lauded, and they're jealous. So they try to compete with them rather than to walk in the Spirit. I don't try to compete with any person at all. When a person is preaching, his spirit is released, and there's still an air of display in competition, so it still needs to be purged. This is because there are the corrupt elements of display in competition in the purpose of his heart and in his motive.
If it's the Lord is not trying to compete with me. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord wants you to be led by him also. And if you're led by the Lord, I'm not going to try to compete with you. I'm happy that you are led by the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what else? Because I know, I can sense if you're if it's the Lord speaking? And how can one godly man compete with the Lord in another godly man? Amen?
Amen.
Just be happy. I'm so happy that I met Brother Aguri, because through him, I was never jealous of him. It was through him I got to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Lord definitely used him in a extremely supernatural way. That was the hardest thing for me to do, is to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. One day I went up in this shack, behind the shack where Sue and I were living. We were paying about $30 rent per month, and behind a gas station in Hollywood. And I heard this radio broadcast going from Angelus Temple, and it was Brother Aguri, and he was talking. His voice was unmistakable. It was like a gravelly voice. And everything he was saying just rose my spirit higher and higher, and pretty soon I started getting holy laughter, and all of a sudden I knew that the Holy Spirit was coming down. I had my eyes closed, and I could see a golden, like, waterfall coming down towards my head, and I knew when it came down, when it hit my head, it was coming down just slow as honey or molasses. And I knew when it hit my head, I was going to start speaking in tongues, and it happened. And I started speaking in tongues, and I was just praising and thanking the Lord. And I went to Angelus Temple the next night, and I went up. I wanted to speak with him after the service to tell him. I said, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit while you were preaching. And I just, he said, well, what message was? He says, I've done a whole series on it. And I said, boy, I wish I would have heard. But it was from the third chapter of Galatians. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should believe a lie? Did you receive salvation by some work that you did, or was it by faith? Are you going to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit by some work that you did? Or are you just going to receive it by faith? And everything he was saying was just taking me up closer and closer to the Lord. It was up in heaven, and here it came. Everything the man said was, and he said it just in the proper time and enough for me to let it sink in. And the minute it sank in, the Lord didn't even give a fraction of a breath more for me to think about it, just so he hit another scripture and just came down even closer. Oh, God, I just love a person that is anointed by the Holy Spirit. I would never try to compete. Praise the Lord. Okay, then what else?
It isn't to allow the Lord to do the preaching and teaching and that God get the glory. He wants the glory. This is a wrong spirit. It comes from the Spirit because the Spirit is released, so there isn't anything of the body or soul that is influencing it. But it actually exalts the contamination of it. With the purpose of the heart for self-glory, the result is a showy and boastful spirit, an improper spirit that needs purging. His competitive motive, moreover, causes others to get involved in a competing and striving spirit, because it's not the spirit of the Lord. It's a wrong spirit. Therefore, man's spirit is indeed the most genuine part of mankind. No matter what a man's condition is, it is manifested when his spirit comes forth. When we contact others or help others in spiritual matters, we must allow the Lord's spirit to touch their spirit in us and through us to know their intention and motives. Thus, we shall know the real condition of mankind deep within them. You can take, for instance, people, brothers and sisters in the church, who come to visit elders, and they bring an accusation against a brother or a sister. Brother or sister so-and-so said this and that, and I engaged in business with them, and they have wronged me.
Right. I get this sort of thing every day. People are bringing accusations about one person or another. Then what else?
Now, he says, I come not to accuse them, but simply to have some fellowship with you elders, those of you who are responsible brothers. Although he makes this false statement, this false declaration that he does not come to bring an accusation against brothers and sisters, his spirit proves that he's lying. His spirit proves otherwise. His motive and intention in fellowshipping is to accuse his brothers or sisters, instead of putting it on report and bringing the brother or sister with them so they can have their say-so as well. Some people say, since we touch his spirit, his motive, and intention, some people say that they can never escape our discernment, that they can't escape it. However, that doesn't mean they're going to receive it. The purpose of the heart and the spirit, the motive in man's spirit, is just like a person's accent. They're very difficult to disguise. For example, if a southerner insists on saying that he is a northerner, y'all, if he is silent, he might get by with it. But the more he argues, the more his accent reveals that he is a southerner. The day that the Apostle Peter was in the court of the high priest, the more he defended himself by saying he was not one of the Nazarenes, the more he spoke, the more his Galilean accent betrayed him. Matthew 26, verse 69 through 73. It's the same thing. A southerner is easily detected if he claims he's a northerner, or if he's a northerner who says he's a southerner. Likewise, someone may claim that he is humble, yet his spirit reveals his pride. Someone may declare that he is absolutely honest, yet his corrupt spirit causes us to sense his crookedness. Another may say that he would be happy to help if there were only an opportunity, yet you sense in him an unwilling spirit. Still others may say that they really want to obey, but they feel that because of a certain difficulty, they cannot obey. Yet from their spirit, we can really tell that from the very beginning, they have never wanted to obey. The situation in a man's spirit is much more complicated than the outward expressions of that they would really love to do this and that, but inside their spirit, they don't want to do it at all. Therefore, we must judge according to man's spirit, not according to his words. All brothers and sisters desiring to serve the Lord in the church must especially learn this lesson.
Right. We line them up with the Word of God, and then we judge by the Word of God and in accordance to what their spirit is saying or doing. Then what?
If we merely observe a man's outward attitude and listen to his words, we can easily be deceived. However, if we learn to touch his spirit
with the Word of God, then what?
The purpose of his heart, his motive, his aim, and his intention cannot escape our observation. Since these are passages of the Spirit, and the Spirit bears these conditions, when released, its condition reflects these exact conditions. There is no exception to this.
It's like they come out of the closet, so to speak, like they say today, right?
Right.
They're standing there in the nude, spiritually. Okay, then what?
The spirit, the body, and the soul are all corrupt. They're one.
All right, praise the Lord. That was the second intro to 1 Kings, and also this was part 3 of dealing with the spirit, the human spirit. And until tomorrow, we'll be doing chapter 1 of 1 Kings and the fourth part of dealing with the spirit. And until then, concentrate, think about, in other words, meditate on all these lessons that you're learning so that yours, and keep reading the Word of God so that your spirit can be powerful enough to come forth, and not only come forth, but to come forth clean. This is Tony Alamo saying praise the Lord and God bless y'all. Amen.